Brilliant. We're going to be looking at a passage in Ephesians chapter 3, particularly focusing on verses 7 to 13. But I'm going to read the first six verses of the chapter as well, just so we can remind ourselves where we've come from. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. Thank you that they are God-breathed, inspired by you. And so, Lord, now we ask that you would come and speak to us through them. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work in our hearts to help us to understand more of Jesus and the boundless riches that come through him, that we might be drawn closer to you and our hearts would be full of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me start by asking you a question. How big is your view of the church? I don't just mean coming to church on a Sunday morning, but God's people united together in Jesus. How important do you think the church really is? Is it just a nice group of people to come and see on a Sunday morning? Or is it much more than that? Paul's view that we get here in this passage, his view of the church is cosmic. He says that the church is the place where God's wisdom is put on display. Just think about that for a moment. Not the stars, not the mountains, not the miracle of creation. The place where God's wisdom is most fully on display is through the church. That's what we see in verse 10, which is kind of the climax of this passage. So we're going to circle back around to that in a little while. But first, let's consider the verses that come before it, where we see that Paul has been commissioned by grace. Verses 7 and 8 say, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Paul was called very clearly by God to a specific task. If you don't know the story of Paul's conversion, then you can go to Acts chapter 9 and read all about it there. It's an amazing story. Paul was a Jew who persecuted Christians. He would have them beaten and jailed and killed until Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him and turned his life upside down. And he went from being someone who attacked followers of Jesus to one who preached that others might come to be followers of Jesus. God's role for Paul was made clear to him to go and declare the good news of Jesus and the mystery of Christ that we heard about in our passage from last week. And it really was, as Paul describes here, a gift of grace, an astonishing act of God's power and grace. When Paul talks here about the gift of grace, he's not so much talking about the grace of being saved, the grace of salvation. He's more talking about the grace that God has shown him in appointing him to this role to go and share the riches of Christ. Paul is fully aware of his sin and his past. I'm the least of all God's people, he says. But actually, his awareness of his own sin just enables him to see more fully the extent of God's grace. This role that God has given him to proclaim the boundless riches of Christ. That's such a lovely phrase. You could look in other versions of Scripture and it would use the word incomprehensible or endless or unsearchable. The riches of Jesus are beyond what we can fathom, what we can fit into our brains. And there is no limit to those who can know the joy of these riches. It is open to all who would come to Jesus. John Piper says this: the astonishing secret of God is that he sent his Messiah to die for sins and to rise again in order to create a church of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, that word which means people not of Jewish heritage, on whom he could spend an eternity lavishing every possible blessing with his infinite might. We had this back in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul listed the spiritual blessings that become true of us through Jesus. The boundless riches of Jesus that Paul has been commissioned to go and to proclaim. But as we read this about Paul, actually, as followers of Jesus, we are all commissioned to be servants of the gospel. Some people are called in specific ways, as Paul was, but Jesus gives a clear call to all his followers. Sharing the gospel isn't an optional extra. It's something that we are all called to do, to minister wherever the Lord might put us, in our neighborhoods, to our friends, to our families, to our work colleagues. We are all commissioned by grace. Does God need to use us? No, he's God. He can work however he wants to work. But he chooses to use us in this mission of spreading the good news of Jesus. Why does he choose us? For the same reason that he chose Paul. It's a gift of grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be part of God's kingdom, and we don't deserve to have the privilege of being able to share that with others. That's God's grace towards us. In and of ourselves, we don't have the qualifications. We are weak and we are flawed. But in God's grace, he includes us in this mission. Imagine a job interview with God. Let's first imagine Paul going for a job interview with God. And God asking the question about his past experiences that might help him in this role of working for God's kingdom. If Paul gave a full and comprehensive answer, then how would God respond to that? What about with us? If God asked us about our past experience, we might try and fumble an answer of why we think we might somehow be good enough, why we might think we could work for God. We're never going to match up. We're nowhere near God's standards. We don't have the qualifications. We don't deserve to work for God. But imagine God just reaching out his hand and saying, you're trusting in Jesus, so you're in. You've got the job. You haven't got the qualifications at all, but you are trusting in Jesus. So come and work with me. Help me build my kingdom. Help me build my church. And more than that, have my Holy Spirit, which will equip you in that role to go and share Jesus with others. As we put our faith in Jesus, God saves us by his grace and he appoints us for this gospel mission. And then we come to verse 10, this mind-blowing truth of verse 10, where we hear Paul describe this cosmic purpose for the church. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's just a staggering verse. It's one of those verses that if it wasn't right there in God's word, we might not believe it to be true. that actually we, the church, God's people, can make the wisdom of God known not only to people on earth, but to those outside of the earth as well. I think it would be good for us to just briefly ask the question, who are the rulers and the authorities that Paul speaks of here? Now, there's a little bit of debate about this, but I think we are helped as Paul uses that same phrase elsewhere in the book of Ephesians. If we look ahead to Ephesians chapter 6, which we'll get to at some point, maybe in a year or two, who knows? Paul exhorts his readers to put on the armor of God and to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because he writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So in that chapter, Paul is explaining that our greatest battle is not against other people, but it's against the rulers and authorities, spiritual forces that are opposed to God and his rule. Not human enemies, but real supernatural beings who seek to destroy God's purposes and lead people away from him. And Paul says these spiritual forces are in the heavenly realms. That doesn't necessarily mean they're in heaven with God, but they belong to the unseen spiritual world rather than the physical world that we can see. But they have influence in the world, working behind the scenes to oppose God's kingdom. There could also be an argument too that rulers and authorities could talk of angels. But the point that Paul is making is that God's wisdom is not just being made known to the world around us that we can see, but God's wisdom is being displayed to the unseen spiritual powers as well through the church. As God saves sinners and unites them together in Jesus, the church becomes a living demonstration that God's plan has succeeded and Satan's plans have failed. And that absolutely causes the angels that are watching on to rejoice. But every time we as God's church come together to look at his word, every time we sing his praises together, every time we share communion, every baptism, every new believer, every act of love shown between Christians, it's another reminder that Jesus has won the battle. John Stott uses the illustration of a theatre. He says, the world is the stage, and church members from every land are the actors. God has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who's there sitting in the audience? The rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, looking on as spectators to the drama of salvation. The God who created all things chooses to display his wisdom through us, through his people. God brought his plan of salvation to completion when he sent Jesus to lay down his life before raising him from death 3 days later. And through faith in him, we who were cut off from God because of our sin can now enjoy relationship with the God who has made us. His eternal plan to save people, the plan he had before the world was even created, has been accomplished through Jesus. And the wisdom of a plan is ultimately seen in whether that plan worked or not. That would be how we would discern whether a plan was a wise one or not. Did God's plan work? Look around. Look at the church. The church is living proof that God's plan of salvation has worked. God's wisdom is shown through the existence of God's people, through the countless lives who have been changed by an encounter with the risen Jesus, through the people who have been brought from death to life. The body of Christ puts the wisdom on display, yes, to others from this earth, but it's shown through us to the universe, to the heavenly realms. Not that that should make us big ourselves up and think, how important am I? Look at me, I'm part of God's church. It's only by God's grace. But how big should that make our view of the church? We're more than just a collection of God's people. And when I say we, I don't just mean us here at Kennet Valley. I mean God's worldwide church. We are people from different places, different nations, different cultures, speaking different languages, brought together and united through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We weren't saved to live the Christian life on our own. You might have heard that view from somebody, which is sad. You know, Christianity is a personal relationship between me and Jesus, so I don't need to worry about the church. It's just between me and God. Yes, we do have a personal relationship with Jesus, but in God reconciling us to himself, he has also reconciled us to each other. Part of the gospel, part of the good news of Jesus is the church. If we're forgetting the church, then we're missing out on part of the gospel. Now, there's no perfect church. We can look back on history and we can see that. We can look back on our own experiences. I'm sure many of us can look back on our experiences of the church and not see unity. You may have experienced yourself, or you may know someone who has experienced pain or hurt through the church. And when that happens, that is incredibly sad, and we should be praying that God would bring comfort and restoration in those situations. But God, even in the midst of our flaws, is still building and refining his church. God hasn't abandoned his church. He values it. He thinks highly of it. And so should we. We should hold the church in high regard and cherish it, this gift that God has given to us. And so that should cause us to consider how much we truly do value God's church. Do I prioritize gathering together with God's people on Sundays, at prayer meetings, for growth groups, whatever it might be? Or has the church just become another thing in my week that if I miss it, it doesn't really matter? Do I regularly pray for God's church? For those in the church who are struggling, for church leaders, for growth in the church, in this community, in this nation, in the world? Do I pray for God's church worldwide? Am I investing in relationships in the church? Am I investing in relationships with people who are different from me? God's church is wonderfully diverse, different ages, backgrounds, personalities, cultures, all united in Christ. Am I investing in those relationships? Am I pursuing peace where relationships are broken? Is there someone in the church family or someone who you know who is a Christian where you know you need to be reconciled with that person? You can cross the room today. You can cross the room this week to go and see that person and to pursue peace, to take some words from Ephesians chapter 4, to be humble, gentle, and patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The gifts that God has given us to show kindness, to extend grace, to encourage others, to build people up, they may seem like small things, but actually, in God's eternal plan, they are bigger than we might even realize. Does my diary, my prayers, my conversations, my priorities show that I value the church as much as God would have me do? God has given us this wonderful gift of family. That's what we are family. And not only that, he has an extraordinary purpose for us, a purpose which we can only carry out as his Spirit works in us, that he has so graciously poured out. So as we consider the gift of the church and this purpose that God has given to us, we should first and foremost be thankful to the one who has given us this gift, that it might cause us to glorify him all the more. Thirdly, we see in this passage that we as a church have been given a confident access, a unique and special access to God the Father. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God with power beyond measure, the God who is holy and pure, who dwells in unapproachable light, we have access to that God. God doesn't keep us at a distance. We can enjoy his presence. We can come boldly before him. We can be close to him. We can speak to him anytime, any place. We can delight in God's presence. And each of us the same. No one of us in Christ has greater access than another. Jesus has made a way for all to come to God through him. And again, we can't be boastful. The confidence that that Paul talks of isn't confidence in ourselves. We've not earned our way into God's presence. We could never do that by doing enough good stuff or stopping ourselves from sinning enough times. It's only by God's grace that he calls us. And as we stand trusting in Jesus, we are welcome in his presence. Luke reminded us on Thursday at the prayer meeting here at the church of an illustration that Tim Keller gave. Tim Keller said, "The only person who dares wake the king up for a glass of water at 3 a.m. is his child." We have that kind of access. When we're following Jesus, we're adopted into God's family, and we are given the same access that Jesus himself is given as sons and daughters. We don't approach God as strangers, we come as children. And this is a unique privilege that is only given to those who have put their trust in Jesus. So let's make the most of that privilege that we have. Let's take time in our day to pause and to just enjoy God's presence. Yes, he's with us all the time, but there will be times in particular where we just stop. Maybe that's at church on a Sunday, maybe that's out for a walk, and where we just become particularly aware of God's presence. And let's come to him often in prayer, recognizing how much we need him and how much we need him with us. Bring him your joys, bring him your struggles, your worries, your thankfulness, your frustrations, your temptations. God longs to turn his ear to us. As the loving Father, when we come to him, he doesn't keep us at arm's length. He bends his ear towards us. He loves to hear from us. He will never turn us away if we're standing in Jesus. Paul finishes by saying, "Don't be discouraged or lose heart because of my sufferings, which are for your glory." If God's eternal purpose is being accomplished through the church, then suffering doesn't mean that God's plans have failed. God is still at work, and he is still building his church. But what a joy it is to know that not only are we saved by Jesus when we come to him from the power of sin and the power of death, but we are adopted into God's family. And so a question that we need to ask is, do you know that joy for yourself this morning? Have you turned to Jesus for forgiveness? Have you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus to be saved? If not, you are missing out on the relationship that you were created for, a relationship with the God who made you that starts now and that goes on into eternity. You can do that today. You can turn to Jesus today, saying, "Jesus, I'm sorry that I've rejected you. Please would you give me your new life?" And when we do that, he will not turn us away. He welcomes us into his cosmic family. And so if you would like to pray with somebody this morning, if you would like to say, "Yeah, I want to turn to Jesus," the prayer team are going to be down here at the end of the service. Please do come, and they would be more than happy to pray with you. And if you do know the joy of being a part of God's family, then let's value that gift that God has given to us. Let's value the access that we as the church have to the Father. Let's treasure each other. The church is God's idea, it's God's plan, it's God's masterpiece. So let's serve the church, let's pray for the church, let's delight in the church, because through the church, God is displaying his wisdom to the universe. But above all, let's delight in the God who has given us this gift. Yes, the church is great, but as the church, we are displaying the wisdom of one far greater, and all the glory goes to him. When we think of the church, let us not just stop at saying, the church is great. Let's say, yes, the church is great, but oh, how great is Jesus? As we consider the beauty of God's people, may that lead us to know more of the beauty of Jesus, of who he is and all that he's done for us. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the band back up. If the band want to come up to the stage, that'd be great. And as the band make their way up, let's just pause for a moment. Has God been saying anything to you this morning through his word? Has it been prompting you about anything, encouraging you, challenging you? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his work on the cross, laying down his life for us. Father, thank you that you raised him from the grave to defeat death, and so that through him we can know the joy of new life. We can know the joy of forgiveness, and we can know the joy of a place in your family. Thank you for your church, Lord. Please bless us as we seek to give it the value that you give the church. And Lord, would you equip us by your Spirit as we seek to reflect your immense wisdom on earth and in the heavenly realms. Build your kingdom, Lord, we pray. And Father, we thank you for the access that we are blessed with as the church, that we can enjoy your presence. Let us not take these extraordinary blessings for granted. You are such a good God, and you pour out boundless riches through Jesus. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.